Good morning. What a good morning it's been already. It's been a beautiful time of worship. The band up here has been mentioned a couple of times already, but good to have the Thiessen family band and guests up here leading us in worship. Fun to have the full group here with the drums and the bass and all of it. Makes a difference. It's a good thing. And a great time of sharing, too. It's just been a very good morning already, so I'm just hoping that I don't come up here and ruin it in the last half hour. But I'm excited. I'm excited to get into what we've got to talk about today. Let's open up with prayer. God, thank you for your presence here. We felt it already this morning. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit, which resides here with us, in us, around us, interpreting for us, shaping our hearts. I pray that as we dig into Scripture today, as we explore your word, as we explore your promises, that these would be things that would draw us closer to you, that would lift our hearts and our spirits up, that would bring us hope, that would bring us security, that would bring us a clear understanding of who you are, that would put you in the right place in our lives. Thank you that you're with us. In your name, amen. So, we are coming to the end of a long series, possibly. I didn't actually go back and check, but I think this may be the longest series that I've ever sort of arranged and preached. And of course, I didn't do all the preaching myself, but the longest series that I've gone through as we've walked through our statement of faith. Of course, the benefit of a series like this is that there is a huge amount of variety as we walk through this, as we cover all these different aspects or building blocks or anchor points that our church and the other churches in our conference have sort of prayerfully discerned and walked through Scripture and gone, what is the core of what we believe? And we've kind of been walking through that together as a church. We started with the Bible and God and creation. We looked at humanity's journey, our design and purpose as image bearers created in the image of God, at the sin nature that exists in us and around us as a result of the fall. We looked at spiritual beings. We looked at the devil. We looked at salvation and the call to discipleship and peace and the role of the church and its ordinances. And although we didn't draw specific attention to it, it happens to be, as we've been walking through this statement, that last weekend, Easter weekend, fell on the weekend we would have been discussing the resurrection. And we certainly did discuss the resurrection. And so we've covered that as well. And here we have arrived at the end, the final statement in our statement of faith, the return and final triumph of Christ. And this should, in some ways, be a bit of a victory lap for our series, a chance to celebrate, to look forward to the hope that we have in Christ and his second coming. This section looks at the bringing together, the culmination of all things, the completion of God's plan for humanity. But a topic like this often isn't quite that simple. When we talk about end times, for many of us, it's not something necessarily that just fills us with excitement. There are a variety of emotions that come into play when we start to think about books like Revelation and prophecies about the end times and what's going to happen. And so I asked a question yesterday to give you a little bit of time to ponder. I hope some of you saw it. Wondering, when you hear words like the second coming, the end times, Revelation, Apocalypse, when you hear these sorts of words, what does that make you feel? What happens inside of you? What images come to mind or what thoughts come to mind when you hear those words? And I want to give just a moment to let you respond. I'm not expecting crazy complicated responses. I think what I'll do is I'll say you can shout it out and I'll sort of repeat back to make sure the people on the stream here. But what images or feelings come to mind? It can just be one word answers for me if you like. When you think about end times, Revelation, these sorts of things.
Scared and excited.
Scared and excited. I think Pat left a message very similar to that in the Facebook chat there, kind of going, I'm excited, but it also makes me kind of nervous. There's both of those things at the same time. Yeah? Left behind. Yeah. Well, yeah, exactly. There's the Left Behind books were this crazy popular series, kind of through, I guess it was probably late 90s into the 2000s, this series of books about the rapture and all of these things that kind of took a fictional look at what that could look like. And they weren't necessarily books that settled you down. There was lots of excitement in those books and lots of things that kind of made you a little bit nervous, at least if you were like me when I was reading them. That's when faith kicks in, right? Lots of uncertainty, but this is the time when our faith becomes significant, where we have that hope, that living hope that we can rely in, even as things are uncertain or may be a little bit scary.
Am I ready?
Right? This is a question. This is a question that sits in a lot of our hearts as we consider the end of things. Am I ready to face it? Am I ready to walk that road? Am I truly secure as we enter into this time? Yeah.
First word that comes to my mind is the word different, and that probably needs a short explanation. As many theories and ideas as there are out there about the end times, when it actually happens, I don't think there will be a single person who will say, just like I thought.
Right. Yeah, different. Right, we don't have it all figured out, and there will be surprises as we enter into this. Nobody's got the handle on exactly how this is all going to look. I'll give just a moment more. Excitement? Perfect. Heaven. Absolutely, right? Our final, eternal, coming together with God in this perfect paradise, where we can be with him. That is the end goal here, right? That is where we see that we're headed when we read Revelation. Yeah. It's a tricky thing. It's a tricky thing because there are lots of feelings around this, and many of us can remember, whether it's how we feel now or whether it's how we felt in the past, sort of fear around the imagery that we see, things talked about in Revelation, things that pop culture kind of has given us around how to think about the end times and the apocalypse. That Left Behind series is an example of that. It's Christian media, but it's a sort of fictional thing that really captured a lot of our imaginations for a period of time and filled our heads with things that gave us fear or uncertainty or unsettledness about what is this all going to look like. I was curious about how I could get maybe a snapshot of some of how the world thinks about the end times, and so I typed in the words end times and rapture and new heaven and new earth. I typed those words into YouTube to see what would pop up. And this is the kind of stuff that popped up. I'll read some of the headlines here. NASA's terrifying new discovery shocks all religious people. With a thumbnail, you can sort of see it there, pointing at some spaceship or celestial city or something with the God? Question mark. Elon Musk confirms the rapture is going to happen very soon. It begins, rapture on 0408. Earthquakes, cicadas, and what they're not telling you. Joe Rogan stunned by end times prophecy. And then a picture of Donald Trump in an eclipse saying the truth about what will happen on April 8th, 2024. The last solar eclipse. Don't leave home. And so it's this sort of threatening, foreboding, uncertain sort of spirit that people approach these things with. Right now it's cicadas and eclipses and an earthquake in New York and whatever else, the war in Israel-Palestine. 6 months ago, it was a whole different set of criteria that meant the end times was just around the corner. 6 months in the future, it's going to be a different list of things that they're grabbing to go, here are the evidences that the end times are coming and we need to be ready or scared or a little bit of both. It's no wonder that this stuff can produce anxiety in us with the way that it's spoken about. And add to that, people get so confident about what is going to happen and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen and why it's going to happen. And there are so many different ways of looking at the book of Revelation and end times prophecy. And people take these things so seriously. It matters so much to them which perspective you have. I remember when I became an associate pastor, I was still half-time at my old job and half-time here at the church. And my boss at my old job was a lay minister in his own church. And shortly after I started, he called me into his office. And he wanted to chat about how is it going as a pastor and how the halftime thing is working. And then he said, what I really was excited to ask you about, now that I know you're a pastor, is what's your end times theology? And he started to talk about this, and this was like the top of the list for him. What do you believe about the end times? Are you premillennial or are you postmillennial rapture? What do you think about tribulation? Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Are you preterist? Are you futurist? He was throwing out all these words that I knew maybe what half of them meant. And so I borrowed from one of my Bible college professors, and I told him that I was pretty sure I was pan-trib. And he said, pan-trib? I've never heard of pan-trib. What's pan-trib? And I said, it'll all pan out in the end. It's easy to get twisted up in arguments about how exactly this is going to play out. Darren's spoken before on this, I know, cautioning us to hold these things with an open hand. He said that again as we shared here today. The first message I ever heard Darren preach, actually, was not at Pleasant Valley. It was at Morris Fellowship. Free Servant, the worship group from SBC, which I was a part of, Mike was a part of it too, we were doing a deputation there. We were playing music for them on a Sunday morning, and Darren was guest speaking at that church. And he spoke on end times. And he spoke on this concept, the importance of approaching end times theology with humility and with openness, rather than getting overconfident in thinking that we've got it all figured out. His main point in that sermon was that the folks who were convinced they had the prophecies about the Messiah nailed down, that they'd spent years studying and they knew all the prophecies and how they were going to play out, those are exactly the people who missed Jesus because they were so focused on their own interpretations that they missed it when they came, because their ideas were more important than what actually turned out to be the truth. So then how do we approach this on a Sunday morning? What do we do? As we've often done in this series, when we come to pieces of our statement of faith that leave some room for interpretation, or where there are different schools of thought in this issue within the larger church, certainly, and probably even here within Pleasant Valley, what I've tried to do is take a step back, to zoom out a little bit, and to ask the question, what are the things that we can anchor onto here? What are the solid things, the truth that we can cling to? There's lots of stuff here that we don't know. Lots of stuff that makes for great dinner conversation, but what are the things that we can confidently say, this is truth? This I can hold to. So I've got 3 points that I want to go to today with you on this. Give you a bit of scripture or biblical context for 3 truths about the end times that we can cling to, even when other pieces of this don't seem so clear-cut or certain. Someday, when I'm brave enough, we will probably do a series on Revelation, but today is not that day. And so I simply want to give you some big picture principles regarding how we can think about the second coming, end times, and all that it entails. And this is a big topic. So maybe what I would encourage you with today is don't worry about walking away with every little detail about what we're speaking about today, but rather, hopefully, one of these points, one of these concepts is something that can speak to you or resonate with you, or that the Holy Spirit can use to work with you as you process this last piece of our statement of faith. I will start with reading what our statement of faith has to say about this. Here it is, the final article of the EMC statement of faith, the return and final triumph of Christ. We believe in the visible bodily return of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. When he returns in his glory, he will judge the living and the dead. Those who died in Christ will be raised to join living believers to reign with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth. The unrighteous will suffer eternal hell and separation from God. In Christ's final triumph, Satan and his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire prepared for them from the beginning. All rulers, powers, and authorities will be brought into subjection and death. The last enemy will be destroyed. God will reign supreme. This is the blessed hope of the church. So there it is. Jesus is coming back visibly, bodily, tangibly. He will act as supreme judge and authority over all creation, including humanity. All who follow him will join him in eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. All evil and death will be finally and totally defeated. As we said through this series, maybe you hear this and there are pieces that raise your eyebrows or things that you look at and go, well, I wouldn't have worded it quite in that way, the way they worded it. And that's okay. I'm happy to have conversations with you about that. But what I really like about this statement is at the end of it. So often we look to these times with fear or uncertainty. Words like apocalypse and rapture and revelation create anxiety or tension within us. But what's true about these things is that the end of all things represents hope. The statement here says, this is the blessed hope of the church. And that walks me into my first point here. The Bible is writing about the end times. John's book of Revelation is intended to bring hope, not fear. It is written with the purpose of bringing hope, not fear. I once had someone connect with me. They had recently committed their life or recommitted their life to Christ. And they were going to start reading through their Bible. And they decided to start in the book of Revelation. And now they were looking for advice on how to read it. And my first impulse was to give them the advice not to start with the book of Revelation. Start with something else. I felt myself kind of physically tense up when I saw that book choice. I remember, especially when I was younger, I remember reading that book and having nightmares about dragons and beasts and marks and fire and demonic battles and all the rest. What a tough place to begin. But as I processed a bit more, I decided I wouldn't push them away. And so what I told them was this. This is the message that I sent back. The most important thing for me is that Revelation is always, always, always telling the story of how Jesus wins. No matter how unsettling a verse or a chapter might be, the big story that John, who wrote Revelation, is telling is that Jesus is going to be victorious over all evil and make everything right. So ask yourself as you read, especially during parts that might be more frightening, how is this teaching me how Jesus will win over all evil? If there's one thing we need to understand about biblical writing on the end times, it's that it's the story of how Jesus wins. The book of Revelation was designed not to give us all perfect answers about everything that will happen, not to give us a concrete itemized list of who will be involved in these conflicts and which world powers are represented and what technology is going to be used, but to strengthen our living hope in Jesus Christ. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, he says this about reading Revelation. He says, John's goal wasn't to satisfy our curiosity about this new world, but to instill confidence that the creation would be reborn just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead. John wrote Revelation to bring hope. If we read a book like Revelation and it causes us anxiety, it causes us to lose hope, it causes us to become less certain about what the future holds, we can be certain that we are reading it wrong. We're missing something. John starts his gospel not, this is my revelation of the end times, or the revelation of the chaos that is coming, or the revelation of this scary nightmare that I had. He says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then a couple of verses later, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Revelation is a blessing. It's a blessing, not a curse. It is something that should bring us great hope. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ and what he has done, is doing, and will do to bring about perfect and complete victory. Eternal salvation for all who believe in him. I don't know. exactly how the end times will look, or exactly what will happen, or when it will happen, or how it will happen, or how the prophetic words in Scripture are going to play themselves out. But I do know that any good and biblical and true understanding of the end times is one that drives us towards hope and security, not towards fear and anxiety. That's the first point. Second one is this, and I've phrased this at this point in terms of a question. When we think about the end times, a new heaven and a new earth, is God making all things new, or is he making all new things? Is God making all things new, or is he making all new things? The reason I ask this is that often when we think about the end times, we think about destruction. Destruction and desolation of the earth. When we think about our destination, we think about heaven as some far-off destination in another place, in another dimension, some other space that we will go to. The earth is destined for destruction, but we've got a ticket out of here to some other place. But listen to how Scripture speaks. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture is Romans 8, which has a lot to say about the future. And it says this. Listen to what Paul says. This starts in chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You catch that? Creation will be what? Not destroyed, but liberated. Liberated from its bondage and brought into glorious freedom. Paul continues. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. I love that childbirth analogy as a picture of hope. When you're expecting a child, when you're pregnant or your wife is pregnant, you've got this baby and yet you don't. You have it and yet you don't. I remember, especially when Erin was pregnant with her first, with Sebastian, I remember this miracle that God had given us against all odds. And as she approached her due date, it was surreal. There was a baby there. It was right there. But I couldn't see it. I couldn't touch it. I couldn't hold it. But it was right in the room with me. It was right there. And when someone is pregnant, especially when someone is late in pregnancy, like Paul speaks about, you put your hand on a pregnant woman's stomach. Always ask for permission before you do that. But you put your hand on a pregnant woman's stomach and you feel life. You feel this movement. You feel an elbow bump through, or a knee, or a back, or a head. You feel this movement happening. Evidence giving us a picture of truth that we can't quite see or hold just yet. We live in a world that I so often refer to as the in-between, the now and the not yet. We get moments, flashes, bumps that indicate we have hope. And now creation waits, not for destruction, but for new life, for liberation from bondage and decay. Now, we have to wrestle, too, with verses that seem to speak about destruction on the earth, that speak about a new creation, that this old will pass away and the new will come. And we have to kind of wrestle with this question. Is God making things new, or is he making new things? How does this work? I think I have to look at that question and simply say, yes, he is making new things. He is making things new. Both of these are somehow true at the same time. And as is so often true, we can understand this better when we look at Jesus. Here's something I read from a study guide, a commentary on Revelation that was digging into this question. It says, to answer this, we have to go back to the source of John's hope, the resurrected Jesus. The risen Jesus was physical, not a ghost. He ate food and drank wine and talked with his followers about the kingdom of God over the course of a few weeks. He had scars on his hands and feet. There was no mistake. They were touching and talking with the same Jesus they had followed up in the hills of Galilee. But the resurrected Jesus was also different, really different. Some of the disciples didn't even recognize him at first glance. And while Jesus' body was physical, it was physical in a way that was clearly different from ours. He inexplicably appeared and disappeared from rooms, baffling the disciples. There were no categories that prepared them for this moment, so all they could do is tell the odd stories we find in the New Testament. The paradox of the same Jesus and also a different Jesus is precisely what John was trying to communicate about the new heavens and the new earth in the book of Revelation. He was convinced that the future of the universe walked out of that tomb Easter morning. Simultaneously the same and different. What was true of the risen Jesus is what will be true for all creation when heaven and earth completely reunite. When I read Revelation, especially those incredible last chapters, it sure sounds like we aren't just drifting off to some other place to be with God. It sounds like God is coming here to be with us. Revelation speaks about a holy city, a new Jerusalem, not as a place that we leave to go to, but as a place that comes down from heaven to earth to be with us. An overlapping, a bringing together of earth and heaven, of man and God, going back to the garden, which is also a city, which is also heaven, which is also earth, which is somehow both a new creation and a renewed creation. So, is your head in a pretzel yet? It twists our minds around to think about these things. But just to remind you where we come from, a correct view of the end times should drive us to hope, not to despair or fear. And rather than abandoning ship and going off to be with God somewhere else, we are promised eternity living in a reunited heaven and earth here, which God promises to make perfectly new, to liberate from bondage to death. The last big picture thing to keep in mind when thinking about the end times is that the story of the end times in Revelation is the exclamation point on the story that all of Scripture is telling. What I mean by that is that Jesus' return and victory, as talked about in Revelation, life in eternity with God, this event will not be some departure from the story that the rest of Scripture is telling. Rather, it is going to be the ultimate fulfillment, the bringing together, the final resolution of the themes and the important ideas that are running through the rest of the Bible. The reason I say this is that sometimes when people start talking about the end times, they talk about it as this kind of left hook that comes out of nowhere, totally out of character with the rest of Scripture. Sure, Jesus is kind and gracious and cares for us and calls us to reconciliation. But when he shows up the second time, he's going to be a bloodthirsty action hero descending from the sky looking for vengeance and retribution. Sure, God has given us security in our salvation, and his Holy Spirit is in us, and we believe that he will never leave us or forsake us, and he holds us in his hand. But look out. In the end times, if you're not careful and you pick the wrong credit card, or you vote for the wrong political leader, or you live in the wrong country, the jig's up. Turns out that God is some kind of a trickster looking to find a way for us to stumble and fall out of his grace as things head towards the end. We get into this sure but mode with the end of all things. One of the reasons that I am happy to be covering this in the context of our larger statement is that we understand this best, the end times, God's ultimate plan, when we have a solid understanding of where we're coming from. To focus only on the end times is to read only the last chapter of a rich and carefully written book. The last chapter only makes sense because of what has come before it. We understand the end best when we understand how intentional God was with creation. This perfect garden built for God and man to exist together in perfect relationship. When we see that original intention, it makes more sense, the place that we're headed. And above all, it's above all a return back to God's original plan for us. We understand the end best when we understand our creative purpose as human beings, as made in God's image, as co-creators and co-heirs of God's kingdom. We understand the end best when we understand the fall of humanity, the actions of the spiritual world, including Satan and his demons, how God has fought relentlessly to bring us back into relationship with him over and over again throughout Scripture. This vineyard owner who keeps on sending more and more workers out in order to build this relationship once again. We understand the end best when we look at Jesus and how he taught and how he lived and his death and resurrection, and the way in which he represents the first fruits of a harvest that is yet to come. We understand the end best when we understand the church's call to be representatives of God's kingdom here on earth, to already be agents of resurrection transformation, living in hope even in the midst of a world that is still broken and hurting, to be a fuzzy, imperfect, unclear ultrasound image that points towards the new life that is just around the corner. The end will not be an abandonment of what came before, but a perfect resolution and fulfillment of the themes that Scripture holds and the character and the nature of God. And that sounds to me like what our statement calls the blessed hope of the church. Amen. Amen.